It's a mark of moral excellence. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And then we proceeded to deal with the matter of purity in body and how important it is that we have purity in body. Now, I'm not going to reteach that lesson. We'll never get done. I began with the thought of purity of mind and conscience. If you look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure." Some people can make anything dirty.
Yeah.
Any comment, any thought, okay, yeah, can be twisted to a dirty inference. And so, "unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure." Now listen. "But even their mind and conscience is defiled." Defiled, unclean actions, words reveal a defiled mind. Okay? Defiled thoughts, wicked thoughts, evil thoughts, unclean thoughts, they don't come from a clean mind. Okay. Now that doesn't mean the clean mind is not aware of such things existing, but a clean mind doesn't cause the mouth to say them, doesn't cause things to be done. Okay. And so he tells us here, even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, depending on who you read when you study this subject of conscience, most say that the conscience is a function of the mind. And yet here we find it says even their mind and conscience is defiled. So it seems to give, well, it doesn't seem to, it gives it as two places, two thoughts, okay? And so, I don't think the conscience is just a thing that floats around in us. Okay, we know where the mind is, all right? Well, the brain's here. But the mind is a function of the brain, but the mind involves, I believe, the soul and spirit of man as well. I mean, listen, folks, when you get into these things and you try to get into areas like I am now, I'm not a philosopher, okay? Now, I'm talking Christian philosophers, okay? I'm not talking unsaved people, but Christian philosophers, they get into this, and it's very interesting to read, but we're going to stay at our level, all right? Even their mind and conscience is defiled. Conscience, for some, is moral awareness, moral consciousness. Interesting, I found quite a bit of information on the conscience and consciousness. What is the relationship between the conscience and consciousness? You see, now there again, we're getting ready to go into areas that can get pretty deep. And but moral awareness, now that we certainly understand. The conscience reacts when words, thoughts, or actions are contrary to a standard of right and wrong. Okay, so a person has a standard of right and wrong, and when they hear certain words or they see certain actions, then their conscience reacts to that. I'm going back and restate what I did. The conscience reacts to words, thoughts, actions that are contrary to a standard of right and wrong. a standard. But what standard? How is that standard of right and wrong determined? Well, now immediately to us as Christians and those who are faithful attenders, you know, immediately we say, well, the standard, it should be the standard of the Word of God. And that's correct. But not everybody who relies on their conscience has the Bible as the standard. Hang on now. Not every Christian has a conscience that is solely based on, key word there, solely based on what the Word of God teaches. A long time ago, a song was popular. Some of you older folks may remember it. Let your conscience be your guide. You won't have to run away and hide. And it was very popular in its day. But you know what? The conscience is not our guide. Okay? Because the conscience has been perverted by the fall. And therefore, even the believer's conscience must be submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, and the believer's conscience must function through or on the Word of God. Just because a person is a Christian, okay, they have a conscience, and the way they react doesn't necessarily make it the right way or the wrong way. We're going to see a scripture, at least I hope we get to it, a scripture that indicates our conscience, you know, we can't use it as a guide. Well, let me move along here. Conscience is a God-given capacity to exercise self-evaluation. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. And Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Paul was able to give that self-evaluation. Chapter 24 and verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have not exercise there, you know, doesn't mean, you're all aware that it doesn't mean, you know, push-ups or running or jogging or whatever, but it's herein do I exercise, herein do I put forth the effort, herein do I have the energy expended to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul said, I want to have a conscience. When my conscience functions, I don't want to have any problem between God or a man. Now, that's a tremendous goal. Now, conscience, secondly, is a witness to something. It serves to the Gentiles. We're going to go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now here it is. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Okay, so even the Gentiles that do not have the Word of God, because of the way God made them, their conscience even functions. Now remember, it's been perverted by the fall, and therefore it will become distorted, but there is an element, a degree to which that conscience functions based on what the law of God says. Because when God made man, woman, he put with in them that element of the conscience. Now, the problem is, their thoughts, the end of verse 15, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So they have a conscience that has enough of the God-given factors in it, because that's how God made man. But because of the perversion of the conscience from the fall, they'll either accuse or excuse one another. And so the conscience is a witness to them. And then the Apostle Paul, we're in Romans chapter 9, and Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Now here's Paul talking. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness. That's our main point. The conscience is a witness. And here he says his conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. In other words, you can see how I have functioned by my conscience, what I can do and what I can't do, what I think is right and what I think is wrong. And Paul says that my conscience bears witness to his life, his living. And he says, you can do it, you can see it in the Holy Ghost. In other words, so he's not simply accusing or excusing himself, as do the Gentiles, but the Holy Ghost is the one who bears record that what he lives and how he acts and reacts is valid, is right. And, you know, I think, how about my life? Does the Holy Ghost bear record that what I think is right and what I think is wrong, what I will do, what I won't do, because my conscience won't let me do it? Now, there are things in the Christian life. Now, this is a sidetrack, parenthesis, okay? The Bible teaches about Christian liberty. And the example that's often given in the New Testament time, they had animal sacrifices, and even the excuse me, the Gentiles had animal sacrifices, and the meat from those sacrifices were sold in the marketplace. And that was a no-no. You didn't want anything to do with that meat because it was attached to a pagan sacrifice. But there were some Christians who said, hey, my conscience doesn't forbid me from buying it and eating it. It's just meat. I know there is no such a God. I know there is no such teachings as what they give. And therefore, this is just meat. And so they felt to. But there were others who couldn't do that. Maybe because of their personal attachment to that particular pagan temple where the sacrifice was made. And whatever the reason, there were those who they couldn't do it. Okay? Now, what Paul said was the ones who could buy it, if they had a Christian brother or sister who didn't have that understanding, then the one who could do it should give it up, not do it, rather than to be an offense or cause a stumbling to another person. Now, listen to me. A stumbling block is not simply somebody doing something you don't like. That term stumbling block has been thrown around carelessly. And, well, you shouldn't do that. That'll be a stumbling block. Good night. A person ain't going to do anything. They're going to live in a bubble because there's always somebody that's going to have, well, I don't like that. It's a stumbling block. It isn't a matter of what one likes or doesn't like. There are some things that I don't do. My conscience won't let me do it because of influences and teachings, etc., that I had in my life in years past. Now, I believe those things that I won't do, that there's benefit by not doing it, at least to me and to others who would feel like I do. And yet I know there are some of you that will do some things and it's not a problem to you, but it is to me. I'll give you one example. Okay, and I hesitate. Why I hesitate to give examples. But if I don't, oh, that's what that was. I felt something under my foot. Thank you. Appreciate that. Drop the calendar for those of you watching live streaming. And then it's card playing. When I got saved, I was under the influences that taught that card playing was a problem because of the connection of the card deck to gambling and the typical places that use it. You just don't... Well, now, if you go into some liberal churches, they may have a card party. you don't see Bible-teaching churches of whatever sort having card parties. But there are people, I know there's some of you that are here, that play cards. I'm talking with what I call the face deck. Now, I'm not saying you gamble, okay? But you play for it, okay? Now, my own opinion is you're gambling if it's only pennies, okay? The amount of the dollar doesn't determine the gambling. In other words, if it did, then I could go ahead and buy $1 scratch cards, okay? That would be okay. And yet, if you saw me buying a $1 scratch card, boy, it wouldn't be long until Pastor would have that information. Okay, and should, okay? But now with cards, some of you play and it doesn't bother you. It's not a problem to your conscience. But it is to mine. And therefore, and listen, I must live with my conscience, not yours. There are some things that in years and years past, because others could do them, and I felt I shouldn't, I went ahead and did it. That was not good. Okay? Others could. I can. Haven't you quoted somebody that said that already? Others can, but I can't. And that's the area we're talking about. That doesn't make you right. It doesn't make me wrong. It doesn't make me right and you wrong. You see, this is where this Christian liberty thing comes in. And it's connected, all of these things are connected, but it's connected with this matter of the conscience, okay? And the conscience needs to be based on the scriptures. You say, well, how can some people have that subject? Just stay with that subject of card playing. How can some people have what they do based on the scriptures and you have what you do based on the scriptures? One of you can't be right. I tell you this, but the world is not always black and white. I wish it were. It would make it a whole lot easier. But there is a vast amount of gray. Now, this is where we need to have. Paul the Apostle said, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness. And how important it is that our conscience be clear before the Holy Ghost. Okay? Before the Holy Ghost. Now, the third thing I want to say, the first thing I said about conscience is it's a God-given capacity to exercise self-evaluation. The conscience is a witness to something. I looked at Gentiles, I looked at Paul. And then thirdly, we're going to say the conscience is a servant to a person's value system. Romans 2:15, that's the one that said accusing or excusing. And so it's a value system. Well, a godless value system, what does that produce? Godless actions, godless living. And the person doesn't feel a bit bad about it. You go out into society, there are so many people there that have not been exposed to Bible teaching. They have no concept of Christian living as the Bible talks about it. And so they live by a godless system. Or there are some people that have a weak value system. Okay? There's some things that they can handle and some things they can't handle. And you look at their value and you hear them and, oh, that sounds good. And then you hear something else and, whoa, that doesn't sound good. They have a weak system. Now, obviously, the strong system would be the biblical system. That is, the standards that one lives by are based on the Word of God as the Spirit of God has spoken to their heart. Now, there's some things that I in my living, you may not like, but that's okay. You can still like me. You don't have to like everything that I think in order to like me. And guess what? I like you, even though I may not agree with everything that you think. If we wanted a church where everybody absolutely agreed on everything that ought to be, guess who'd be here? One day you, the next day someone else. But we wouldn't have more than one person here at a time. You say, oh, everybody else would agree with me? Yeah, on some things. Maybe on most things. But not on everything. And if we're going to follow that way of thinking through, the person has got to agree with me on everything. Because I know what's right. Okay? And someday you may come to light. And God may show you what's right. I'd love to know just what you're thinking right now. Because that kind of thinking is screwy. I mean, it's just not true. But we need a conscience. We all have a conscience. What we need is a conscience that is based on a biblical system as witnessed to by the Holy Ghost. Now, maturing in the faith, growing in Christian understanding, growing in Bible teaching and the application of Bible teaching to our living, that produces a strong, valuable conscience because it's based on a strong standard, the Word of God. And so the mind and the conscience, Paul tells us that we need to have that being pure. Now, 2 Timothy, if you would please, 2 Timothy, and then we're going to leave the conscience. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers. Paul thanked God that he served as his forefathers served, and the God they served, Paul is saying he serves that God. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So we need to serve God with a pure conscience. We also need purity in prayer. Too many Christians think that they can live as they please. Oh, they have a weak conscience, so they'll do a lot of things right, but they'll do a lot of things that aren't right. And that's not by the determination of my conscience. It's by the determination of the Word of God. Okay? And too many Christians think that they can live as they please, taking or leaving God's instructions, and they do it according to their good pleasure. And they think they can still come boldly before the throne of grace. They still think that they can come and pray for whatever they want and that God somehow is obligated to answer them. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Paul told Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. Don't live after youthful lusts. You say, what are them? That's a whole other subject. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that, here it is, call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We're looking at purity in prayer. And so we need to have a pure heart if we're going to go to God and seek from him the things that we have need of. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12 and 13, let me read it to you. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me. Here it is, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You see, you can't have a pure heart if you're not, if he doesn't have control of the whole heart. That's where a pure heart comes from, when God has absolute control. What often robs prayer of its power is selfishness. You can read about that in James 4. Or a lack of hatred for sin. You can read about that in Psalm 66. Or idols. Oh, we don't have idols. Are you okay? Now, you know that rightly the matter of having an idol has been applied not just to a little statue, but it's been applied to something in our life that we hold on to and are as devoted to as a little idol. Okay, and again, that's a whole additional subject. Ignoring the needy, that is something that robs us of prayer. Some, we see somebody that has need of something and we don't do anything about it. Now, listen, let me put another parenthesis here. I understand. My biggest dilemma when I see somebody standing along the road with a sign, you know, traveling, trying to get out of, the sign doesn't say it, but they're trying to get out of the cold north or going south, but they need money to travel. My problem, or even if it's somebody that I know that has a need, okay, they're not staying along the sign. It's just somebody that I know. Could be somebody from a congregation. Might be from a place of work. My dilemma is it a true need? Is it a valid need? Or have they squandered some stuff and now they don't have for this? Okay, where does the responsibility for them in the use of, let's just say, their money, where does that factor in to me just constantly doling out? Now, I know Pastor has told us already, somebody comes to him with a need, he'll meet that need. And they may come to him later again for a need, okay, he'll give and he'll help meet that need. But if they come a third time and he found out that they've not done what they could and should, now that's another matter. And so here again, your conscience, my conscience must determine how I'm going to handle that. All I know is the Bible says that ignoring the needy can hinder my prayers. And so when I don't get an answer, one of the things that I need to look at, besides selfishness and the hatred for sin and idols, Am I not meeting a need that I could be? And so let's quickly go to Hebrews chapter 4. Because when we're talking about the subject of prayer and having purity in prayer, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Come boldly. Now, what boldly means, and catch this, and I know a lot of you are aware of this, but it must be taught. Boldly means confidently, assuredly. It doesn't mean brazen. Okay, in our society today, if we see a person who's bold, that term is normally carrying the idea of being brazen, brash. Okay, that's not what this means. This means confident. And so let us therefore come confidently under the throne of grace. How? Why confidently? Well, confidently because we're coming based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. That gives us the right to come. And then in chapter 10, chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We don't have to come timidly and say, God, I have something that I need. Would you maybe consider listening to me? I'd be pleased if you, think about what I'm going to ask for. No, not that sort of thing. We come boldly. That means confidently, assuredly, not arrogant, okay? Just like it doesn't mean brash or brazen, it doesn't mean arrogant. And so, but he tells us there, for brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by how? The blood of Jesus, based on the authority. That's when we go to prayer. We go in the back room and we pray, each man going around. And I understand that in the function of praying in a group, we're not always conscious of this sort of thing. And it's not wrong. It's just a fact. Now we're doing it. But why are we doing it? What is the basis of our doing it? It's this: having confidence, boldness to enter in through the blood of Jesus. And then we're still in chapter 10. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, okay, I understand the heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, but what's this, our bodies washed? Before we go to the prayer room back there, do we need to go in and take a shower? Well, you see, the Levitical system had the priests bathing before they went in. Other religions of past times, and even probably some today, they would do that. They would have that you would have to bathe to go in. But look, just like it says here in verse 22 in the middle, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, when you're going to pray, do you feel your heart being sprinkled? Do you feel anything? No, it's happening through the authority and the function of God for us and in us. But we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You see, we can't have an evil conscience. If we're going to come in prayer, you see how all these things tie together? You need to have a good conscience. You say, well, I'm troubled by, I've got something on, I think my conscience is bothering me. Well, then go to God and ask him to show it to you. Ask him to give you the details of why you have this conscience, this not good conscience. And then when he shows you, now, as we say, the ball's in your lap. Now you have to do something with it. If you're going to ignore it, don't think that you're going to be able to in any way get from God the things that you need. Because God showed you, and we need to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Therefore, we need to take the actions that give us a good conscience. And I didn't share all the different types of conscience that the Bible talks about. Time just doesn't permit. But look at verse 22, our bodies washed with pure water. And so there are those who believe that this is referring to the Levitical system, and that Paul was saying that we need, now Paul was not saying we need to go get our bodies washed before we can do prayer. But the Word of God, okay, is what shows to us the pure water of God's Word. The scriptures is what cleanses us. The Bible, as we read it, gives to us the cleansing that we need.
That's right.
And so I believe, it's my opinion, okay, but I showed you what others believe, that it was actually going and following the Levitical system. But no, it's the scriptures that give us the washing of the pure water. Now, here again, you can go into the scriptures and you can look at what the Bible teaches regarding the scriptures being a cleansing agent. And you That is what's involved in my saying this. It's not just looking at one verse, but it's the combination of many verses. And so we need to have that. If we're going to have purity in prayer, we need to be sure that our hearts are right with God. Then lastly, we need to have pure doctrine, pure teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, okay, that means evil desires. That doesn't just mean bodily lusts. The broad sense is evil, wrong desires. Shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? They'll find a teacher that says what they want to hear. And when they have found the teacher that says what they want to hear, then they'll follow them. And then eventually that teacher will say something they don't want to hear, and they'll look for another one. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. If we are going to have pure doctrine, pure teaching, we have got to base it solely, exclusively on the Bible. Now listen, there are some Bible teachers that I can connect with. Just the way they teach it, the vocabulary that they use, their manner of describing things, okay, it works. Now, that kind of teacher will interest me. Now, I'm not a groupie, so I'm not going to listen only to that teacher and run after that teacher. Okay, and we must be careful that we don't do that, that we are allowing the Spirit of God to instruct us, but He's going to do it through people, okay? He does it with pastors. He does it with evangelists. He uses people to teach these things to us. Now, I read this about orchids. Do you know that there, no, you wouldn't know, 880 genre of orchids. 22,000 are accepted as a species of an orchid. Wow, isn't that impressive? Aren't you glad you came today? Now, a naturalist taught that an orchid that grows on a branch, that's why you don't put it in dirt, but you put it in a loose mixture of bark, okay? But nevertheless, that orchid, when it's on a branch, and if that branch dies, it'll put out long tendrils to find another branch that's healthy. And it'll attach itself to that and allow it to leave the other, okay? And that's the way we need to be. We need to be indeed attaching ourselves to the teaching of God's truth. Thank you for your time and attention. Father in heaven, show us how to live these truths that we've seen in your word this day. Amen.